talking to God's Word. We're continuing to go through this chapter, the sixth chapter, and looking specifically at some of the issues that comes along with church growth. And it struck me this morning is that sometimes when we think about these issues that come along with church growth, we're thinking about the church as a whole. And in part, that's also true. But this is also speaking to us as individuals. Because each individual, we are ministers of God. He has called us to do something. Regardless of what that may be, He has called us into His service. And if we're not right, then other things start to infect the body of Christ, and the body of Christ starts to go awry. And remember that it was not just that they were concerned that the widows were not getting their food. That's what we see. But what we really have to look at is this is dealing with church unity. They had to fix church unity. And we started to talk about those things that would be important and how the apostles with the body of Christ worked together. And one of the things that they, the apostles, had no problem in speaking about, and they speak to us today. Remember, the church is built upon what? The prophets and the foundation of the apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so Christ has called these men, and they were the beginning there. And of course, later on, we see that elders were appointed. And here, we believe these are also deacons that were being appointed. And in the fourth verse of Acts chapter 6, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There's a food distribution problem, which would have really bummed me out. But they had to get the food out there. And so now the apostles say to them, this is what we must do. What was the point? They said, we will remain devoted to what? Prayer. Prayer is the most important ministry in the church. No matter what you're called to do, no matter what you do, without prayer, there is a problem of unity within the church. Daniel Henderson said that prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. But prayerfulness is our declaration of dependence upon God. The apostles were saying, we are declaring our dependence. This is what we are first called to do, and it is prayer. They are keeping their ministerial priorities in proper perspective. And so they declare that they are going to first be devoted to prayer, and then they said the ministry of the word. Without prayer, there can be no ministry of the word. Without seeking the face of God and His direction in ministering the word of God, it is impossible to minister the word of God. In other words, they have a ministry that God's called them to do. And they know something, that there are a lot of things that are going on, and now there's a lot of people, of course. Remember the growth that took place. There are upwards of 20,000 people. They understand something, that if they don't keep their focus on their priorities and they get distracted, everything else is going to go awry. So they understood their priorities, and their first priority was prayer, and it was tied in tandem to the ministry of the word. In their concerns, there is a challenge for everybody in the church. It is especially those who are in leadership roles within the church. And the challenge is to prioritize the most important things. It's easy, is it not, to get so busy and run through an entire work of doing things that we could say are good things, but leave prayer completely out. So the message is for all of us, that regardless of what we do, it is to keep prayer at the forefront. This may seem a little strange, right? But Steve said this morning, hey, we've got the Sherwin-Williams thing. Did you ever think I need to bathe that in prayer? This is going to be what? Paint may seem trivial, but it's important because we're redesigning a particular area. And what takes place first and foremost there should be the glory of God, right? Every room that we use. So even bathe it in prayer. All of the business that God has us doing, and it may sound trivial, but it's not. For the kids out there, it'll be on that swing set. All these things, God's given us the finances to do it. We want to make sure everything's done right. So you bathe it in prayer. And also, he talks about sharing the ministry. So as we bathe things in prayer and keep the main thing, he talks about sharing the ministry. Look at verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Remember what the requirements were. Choose from among you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit who have a good reputation, have wisdom. And he says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude when they said, listen, but we, you do this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procanus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And then in verse number 6, says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had what? Prayed. How did they know that these guys were supposed to be the guys? Should they just have taken the church's word without any prayer? No. When they had prayed, this became the priority. Then they laid hands on these men. In other words, they said, okay, we're going to appoint these men into service. And when they prayed, they laid hands on them. Even appointing somebody into ministry takes prayer. What did Jesus do before he chose the 12? He got alone with his heavenly Father. And there were multitudes of people. There were a lot of guys around, right? But he had to go to his heavenly Father and he prayed. And his heavenly Father revealed to him in prayer who you should choose. I'm sure, no doubt, that when the apostles told the church, this is what you do, choose 7 men from among you, these are the requirements, I have no doubt that they prayed. And when now these 7 were delivered back to the apostles tell us that the first thing that they did was to pray. Wouldn't it have been a contradiction of what they're saying? You do this, we are going to pray and give ourselves to the ministry of the word. And yet, can you imagine if they just handed these 7 men over to the apostles and they said, laid hands on them and that, they would have destroyed what they just said to the church. They were leading by example by saying, we're going to pray first. And that's what they did. And God confirmed it through prayer. They laid their hands on them. The apostles understand something. That they are one body with what? Many parts to that body. So they proposed this solution to protect church unity. And the congregation selected the group. That is biblical. The apostles prayed, and they were the ones who actually laid hands. I know this is a smack in the face to the Baptist church. But you do not vote on something that God has ordained. You choose. The requirement is, the church is to choose. But then, who appoints? Leaders of the church are the ones who appointed. The church did not appoint these men. They chose them. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find those offices within the church, biblical offices in the church, where there was ever a business meeting and the church voted on them. Church does not vote on its leaders. It appoints. The leaders are the ones who actually appoint. What did the church vote on? All those things that are primarily secular. We vote on a budget. We vote on the cabinets. We do all these other things. That's up to the church. It's congregational. But the most important thing that the church must do is pray, because leaders are needed in the church. How do you know who to choose? And how would I, or let's say the deacons, know who should we appoint that the church brings forth? It's biblical. You only know by bathing it in prayer. The question I bring up for myself and for us, how much time do we actually spend praying over those whom the church puts forth for positions? How much time do we actually spend praying? This is what has been set before the church. It secures church unity. It secures church unity. I often ask, and I sometimes, for those of you who know me a little bit, I sometimes tip sacred cows, or I try to push them a little bit. You can hear the cow going, the whole field. But here's a question that always puzzled me. If somebody says that they are a believer in Jesus Christ and are baptized, do we ever see the church gathering together to vote on whether or not they become a member of the church? You can't find it in the Word of God. Who am I? God knows the heart. Now, yes, we want to make sure that they're in line with doctrine. Somebody comes in off the street and says, hey, I want to join the church. Well, do you believe really what the Word of God has to say? We have to be careful with those things. And we should examine those people. But the whole thing about the voting comes in. And we look at it and say, what have we done to the church? Because we spend so much time in certain things that really are outside of the parameters of God's Word. So the apostles come and they lay hands on them. What did they do? They shared in the work over this important task. It's important. And even Steve's going away, right? I'm going to use Steve this morning, sorry. But he said, you know what? I got all this going on this week. I better deal with the Sherwin-Williams things. I got to deal with this. No. What did he do? He delegated. I need somebody to do this. I've taken care of this. Now somebody else needs to take care of this. And guess what? Now we have somebody doing that. It has relieved a burden. This is adds to unity and growing within the church. It is a reminder that leaders must wisely delegate tasks and deploy people to meet needs. And so what this leads to is advancing the mission. What is the mission? The mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. That's what the apostles are saying. We understand that there's a problem with the distribution of food. That is important. We're not saying that that's not important. It certainly is. Church unity is on the table here. But we cannot neglect what we should be doing. And at the same time, we cannot neglect the problem that is before us. So this is what must be done. And they bring this solution or this proposal to the church. It's not a problem. They were given a problem. And what did they come up with? They have a solution. And it pleased the whole congregation. Have you ever been in a meeting, and I know that you have been, when you were in the workplace somewhere, or maybe it's in a family, or could even be in the church, if all that's discussed is the problem, do you know what that is? It's called gossip. If that's all you discuss is the problem, where's the solution? So a problem comes to the apostles, and they pray. They've got a solution. And it pleased the whole congregation. It's all bathed in prayer. And what were they doing?
as they're dealing with this and they propose a solution, God honors this. And now they say, we have to advance the mission while managing the people. Advancing the mission while managing the people. Because both management and mission have to come together. They cannot be separate. You cannot say, okay, this is the managed part, this is the mission. You focus over there, we'll focus over here, and the two shall never come together. That's not good at all. That's what? That's not unity, it's disunity. So in their solution, they're actually advancing the mission of what they're called to do, the gospel of Jesus Christ, leading people to Christ, so that the Lord will save those, or add to the church those who are being saved. There'll be discipleship going on. There's all kinds of things happening in the church. And so in verse number 7, we see this, and he says, then the word of God did what? Spread. The word of God spread. They are advancing the mission through this solution. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, some pastors don't like management. And some would rather do management more than mission. There has to be a balance between management and mission. The apostle, or Paul, said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications for being a pastor, elder pastor, is must manage the household of God. Must manage the household of God. Pastoring involves mission, but it also involves management. But the leaders within the church must also be concerned about that mission. So, what happens here? If you say, well, I'm just going to do this, we'll do this, and blah, 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 blah. It's like kind of rearranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. Right? If the ship is sinking, oh, I'm going to throw this, throw that, but it doesn't work. It's all working together. It is management and mission. And I'm so grateful here that we have good leaders in the church. I don't have to worry about the trustees. Trustees take care of what the trustees do. But they're not only involved in management of the finances and those things in the building, they're also doing what? They're on par with the mission, because they have the understanding of God's word. I don't have to worry about what the deacons are doing. The deacons take care of those things. The deaconesses take care of those things. I don't have to call Linda up or say, hey, what's going on in the finance? They take care of all of that. It's all working together. But there is mission and management that are taking care of. For me, the priority is making sure that there's prayer and the ministry of the word, that the church is equipped to do the things that God has called us to do. And so the management plan was to take care of the widows. This was the thing that was affecting the church at this particular time. This was a mission outreach. Remember, there's 20,000. So think about that for just a moment. I don't know how many people are in the town of Greenfield completely, but I don't think it's 20,000. Maybe so, but I don't think so. But let's say it was. Can you imagine that? You've got 12 apostles that say, just choose another 7. So you've got 19 to deal with 20,000 people. That's a community, right? That's like a town board and a community, a big community. But they're dealing not with the nonsense that sometimes the town deals with. They're dealing with real issues. They're dealing with life and death matters. People need to come to Christ. The word of God must spread. prayer, the ministry of the church, and there are people that are going hungry out there. So this is the first thing that hits them. So what do they have to do? The apostles have this beautiful solution to the problem, and notice what it is. Is it effective management? It absolutely is. But notice there is compassionate ministry associated with this effective ministry, this management. So they are really aggressively advancing the gospel, but at the same time, there must be a compassionate ministry associated with this so that those who are being neglected are taken care of. What is happening here? What has happened here in the church? And the question is, why should we make wise biblical priorities? Why should we make wise biblical adjustments in the ministry? Why not just go with our instincts? That's the first thing, isn't it? Something happens. If we don't pray, the first thing is it's instinct. And I'm a pretty structured guy. This was my upbringing. This was my background. I know others there are pretty structured people. It's just that, whatever. We're not geared that way. And I'm also, as I find I'm getting older, more of a traditional guy. I find that. But the problem is that sometimes we have to be careful not to go just to our instincts, because it fits within this frame, and our traditions. What does the Word of God has to say? We have to go to the Word of God first whenever something hits our church family. It has to go to the Word of God, and we have to pray. We have to understand the biblical priorities that are associated with this thing. Otherwise, disunity comes. And this is what the apostles are teaching the early church back then. This is what the apostles are teaching us today. They survey the widow's problem. It's brought to them. And all of a sudden, what happens? They say, well, we just can't stop praying and preaching. I understand, right? There's food out there, Peter would say, all the guys. But what do you want us to do? We just can't stop praying and preaching. Prayer is at the heart, they're saying, of their ministry. This is pastoral ministry. Prayer has to be at the heart of that. It should begin and ending with prayer. But that's the easiest thing to sacrifice. Why would it be the easiest thing to sacrifice? Let me ask you, why is so prayer the easiest thing to sacrifice? Because it's the most difficult thing to do. Preaching is not the most difficult thing to do. Management and all that other, that's not the most difficult. The most difficult thing to do, and Satan knows it. He knows it because he watches us. Because prayer requires what? The very best of our time. What are we spending our time on? More importantly, who are we spending our time with? Lisa brings up a thing, social media. That's where most people spend their time, on social media. It gets distracted, and that becomes the focus of that's not prayer. Prayer is seeking the face of God. If we seek the hand of God first, hey, I need this done for me today. I need this today. I need you to do this. God, help me with this. I need that. That's the hand of God. He doesn't want that. He's got everything. But it's seeking His face. It's going into a relationship with Him that we speak of what worship is. He is holy, and yes, I am needy. And I understand that. But the Lord's Prayer, once again, is not just a prayer to be said. It is a blueprint for how we ought to pray. It is going up, and I've mentioned this before, into reverence. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. That is where we begin with prayer. We never begin with prayer requests. We always begin going up. Because how can we know what to pray? And then when we come to, we find out, wow, this is the revelation of who I am, of all of who He is. I go up, and then what happens? Our Father, but Your name is holy. Hallowed be Thy name. Just park there for a moment and stay there. And then when we come down, what's that response? Well, the beautiful request is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Another, as we spend time, God, things aren't being done here that they're being done. But how, Lord, I get before You this morning. And then the request. So we need to give us this day our daily bread. And yes, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Another prayer request. As we're getting ready to go out into the world and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Why? For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. When we spend time with Him, then we know how to pray. Prayer is at the heart of pastoral ministry. It's at the heart of the ministry of the church. Everything begins with prayer and everything ends with prayer. And if we're not praying, there's no possible way that we can do what God's called us to do. And it's the easiest thing to sacrifice because it's the most difficult thing to do. We will usually not do the things that are most difficult to do. Yesterday, they had a black belt promotional. And there was a guy who Guy got to be friends with. He's 75 years old. He tested for his black belt yesterday. He had open heart surgery just before he turned 70. And Gary's been down there for 5 years now. And he thought, I'd never do this. And you know what? He gave a beautiful little testimony yesterday. But in the midst of that test, Gary's tank of gas began to wear out. And I looked at him and... Right, it was the last part. It's the sparring part. And he's tanked. And so, sure enough, went over and got a chair for him to sit down in. I'll be okay. The easiest thing he could have done was to quit. Because it was the most difficult thing that he was enduring. Sure enough, he wasn't done yet. There goes Gary. Well, after the fourth round, Gary had to sit down in the chair. Gave him some water. You know what Gary said? I'm getting up. He got up. And he kept going, and he kept going. And you know what? Was it pretty? No. But that was his heart. And he didn't quit. And the most difficult thing, he did not quit. And he earned the prize at the end. Prayer sometimes is not pretty. I shared with you this morning, my prayer was not very pretty with God. But it was biblical. The easiest thing to do is to stop praying. Because it's the most difficult thing that we must do. Sometimes we just like to take the chair, sit down. Sometimes you just like to stay in bed and not get up and greet the Lord. Sometimes we're just too tired, too exhausted, too worn out. But Jesus went to the disciples and He said, could you not stay awake? Could you not? What did Jesus ask them to do? Stay here and pray while I go over there and pray. They couldn't do it. Here He is, He's praying, so he's hemorrhaging. Jesus' capillaries are breaking. He's striving in prayer so much. And here's the disciples. They're out. Three times, could you not stay awake? If we cannot stay awake with the Lord, forget ministry. It cannot happen. And God brings struggles to our lives to see if we'll stay awake with Him. This is what He was bringing then. They had a massive struggle before them. They had a problem. And so prayer is at the heart of not just pastoral ministry, but prayer is at the heart of everything that we do. In anything that you do, that's why prayer has to be associated. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. It may sound trivial, but pray. Pray. Whatever occasion it is. Pray as we go, absolutely. But also take solitude. Take time to get out alone and to get alone with your Heavenly Father. Let me just finish with this one here. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about prayerlessness and ministry. He says, the minister who does not earnestly pray over his work must be a vain and conceited man. He acts as if he thought himself sufficient of himself and therefore needed not to appeal to God. He limps in his life like a lame man. In Proverbs, whose legs are not equal, for his praying is shorter than his preaching. Wow. That's why he called Spurgeon the prince of preaching. But Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10,000 to preach. Understood prayer. So, and solutions in everything today, it's amazing that the disciples knew this. The most important thing that you can do to the glory of God, to the furtherance of His kingdom, for the unity of the church, is prayer. So my question to you this morning, and for me, would we be distinguished people of prayer? Or is our prayer leg shorter than our ministry leg? John Stott, regarding prayer, kept a prayer diary with 1,000 names in it. Imagine that, a prayer diary with 1,000 names in it. And he prayed for those individuals regularly. By praying in this way, he was able also to remember their names, he wrote. Stott wrote his sermons. Ready for this one? I haven't tried this yet. He wrote his sermons literally while he was on his knees. Can you imagine? John Stott and his prayer closet with one book of 1,000 names opened and another book on this side and on his knees in the middle in prayer. He wrote his sermons. How I pray. And not only I, but we would do likewise in our daily worship of the Lord. Jim?